We are studying Ephesians, but first I'd like you to turn to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and then we'll go to our text in Ephesians, which is Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there ahead of time. But Joshua chapter 24. It was Patrick Henry who thundered there during the days of the American Revolution. He said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Classic words and harsh times. It was back in the days of the dark days of the Depression when Franklin Delano Roosevelt said those words, "We have nothing to fear but what? Fear itself." Man, those words resounding through history as some of the famous words during dark times. Also, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." A sentiment that's been forgotten. That was a great, great statement, really. Back in the days of the inaugural speech, the first speech of John F. Kennedy there in Washington, D.C. My family, growing up, always reminded me, I'm a relative of Winston Churchill. I think there is a likeness. But he said some of the greatest words, I think, during the dark days of World War II. He said there in 1941, he said, "Never give in, never, never, never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in." Man, powerful words. What about this statement? "It depends on what the meaning of the word is. Oh, wait, maybe that shouldn't go down in history in the dark days of, well, we won't go there. But no, you know, the one thing about hard times in history is oftentimes great statements were made. In the Bible, there are times where you kind of get the sense that someone said something that just kind of resounds and echoes throughout history. I think in Joshua chapter 24 is one of those statements that was spoken during kind of a heavy, dark time of Israel's history. But in the same way that Israel had really largely forsaken God and been rebellious against Him, and specifically the children of Israel had become rebellious against God's Word. They kind of said, "You know what? We know better than God what to do. And we're kind of tired of worshiping God in the way that His Word, outlines, that the words that were given to Moses, the law of Moses." They blew it off. So they did that which was right in their own sight. And they started to worship other idols and follow other gods. And so it really was hard for Israel. And the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner, the Bible says, man, it's hard. And here we are as a culture, as a people who've chosen to reject God's word largely, to say we know better than what the Bible says about family and about our lives and what is defined as sin and what is defined as righteousness. We know better now than the old days of biblical times. But the problem, are we really better off? Are we really doing better as a culture, as a people, as families, just our lives in general? Oh, we might have material prosperity, but do we have spiritual prosperity? Do we have emotional prosperity? Are we truly happier than we were back in a day where maybe we weren't so materially prosperous? That was the case. The children of Israel had rebelled for years. Now Joshua, who's this powerful warrior leader, he'd led battle. Before he was the leader of Israel, he was the commanding officer of Israel's armies. But now that he's in charge, now that he's a leader, and really kind of toward the end of his life, he makes a declaration before all of Israel. Not unlike the ones I told you earlier that kind of resound through history. This one, well, let's set the stage here. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." So then Joshua begins to go through all the great things God had done for them. And he lists those things through the rest of this chapter. But then in verse 14, he continues with his speech, and it gets challenging, man. You can almost see Joshua saying this with a fire in his eyes. Check it out. Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity, in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Man, I think that last phrase is the one that particularly rings throughout history. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a man who I believe wasn't always Mr. Courageous. I mean, this is pretty bold to stand in front of a nation. You serve who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And in a way, you can almost put it in modern, I don't give a rip what you think or what you're going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to follow God, and my kids will too, and my wife's going to come along too. Oh, what about Mrs. Joshua? What does she really think? You don't hear Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right, honey? That's not what he said. That's not what he did. He boldly proclaims and declares as a man who's strong, as a man who's a leader. Now, I have to tell you, some of the things I'm going to talk about today, remember what we learned last week. If you weren't here last Sunday, you're missing kind of the first half of everything I'm going to say today. And it has to do with marriage, and it has to do with submission. And before you think, oh, submission, you mean women are to submit to their husbands? Well, the Bible does say that, but we learned last week that really, even before we get into that, we are to submit one to another. Husbands and wives submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. And so submitting one to another, that's the major theme. And that husbands are to love their wives. If you weren't here Wednesday, you're missing a huge chunk of what we're about to cover. Because the challenge in marriage, as we learned on Wednesday night, is that, man, husbands, you know, wives, sure, they're called to submit to their husbands when it comes down to a decision that is at an impasse, or there's, you know, no real clear direction. That's where the husband is responsible to make that call. And man, it's important, but it's loving. It's the kind of a husband that's not an ogre bossing his wife around, Mr. In Charge, but instead it's a Christ-like love that's unconditional and sacrificial and patient and kind and tender. Man, that's the kind of love Christ has for his church, and husbands are to love in that way. And over again, it just says in a few verses, wives, submit to your husbands. The rest of the chapter says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Love your wives over and over again. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives. Even as you cherish your own body, love your wife. And like you care about yourself. And on it goes. Then, in the next chapter of Ephesians chapter 6, why don't you go there with me? It starts to tell us some of the other things that we are to do to live godly, to follow after His truth. After wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. The challenges are big and the stage is set. Then he starts to get into family. And man, how is that supposed to come down? Well, we read there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. There it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then it moves on, as we will see on Wednesday night, as we continue through this chapter, we'll see that he moves on to the employees and employers and how we're to treat each other in the workplace, how important that is. So this little snippet. Now, I got to tell you, just remember, some churches do the whole, you know, we're going to do a 10-week series on family or 12-week series on marriage and stuff like that. Here at Athey Creek, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. So we don't do 10-week series. We just go through the Bible, and that's our series. It's kind of comforting, I'll tell you, as a pastor, because I know what I'm going to be teaching till I die. I got my outline right here. I mean, no mystery what's going to happen next week, you know, in the studies. And I love that about being able to just to teach through the Bible. But here's the thing. When these topics come up, man, we're going to take some time and consider what the Scriptures say. Not just feelings about family and how we should be good parents and all that stuff. I fear that we've taken more of the Oprah Winfrey approach to family and child raising, and churches are talking about all this stuff, but they forget to go to the Bible. And the Bible rubs us the wrong way many times. We'll find that the Bible actually is not popular in some topics. This is one such topic. But I'm not going to pull any punches, but I think it's important that you listen with an open heart and an open mind to what the Bible is saying here. First, we see here that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Problem? The world right now says that's impossible. Kids won't obey their parents. They're just going to be rascals. They're, which is weird because our culture also says man is basically good. But at the same time, they're saying, but kids won't really do what you ask them to do. They really can't be obedient. And so our culture kind of settles for this weirdness of saying, let the kids express themselves. They're basically good. Let the good come out. And meanwhile, when bad comes out, we don't know what to do and say, well, kids are just going to be bad. And so the world doesn't know what to do with discipline. It was the 60s when Dr. Spock, or maybe the 50s, where he wrote his book, but it got really popularized in the 60s, Dr. Spock. And I'm not talking Star Trek here. There was a guy who was a doctor, apparently. And he really argued against, discipline in a spanking or anything like that. And he started to foster the whole discussion of how to raise children. And it became very popularized. And then others came along, Dr. Brazelton in the 80s and others who wrote books and Good Morning America and all these people saying, here's the way you're supposed to raise your kids. And so, how have we done? Are our kids doing better? Are our families happier? Are they staying together? Is there richness and blessing in our families? Or do we find that the family institution in America is just pretty much shot? Pretty much of a wreck? Well, let me talk to you about that, in fact. And one thing I want to show you before I get into this, some of the stats on this, I want you to know that I believe that this passage is setting the precedent on one single person. And it's not the kids. And it's not the mom. It's the dad. Did you see what he said? In fact, there's no mention of mom in here. Not that mom is not important. Don't get me wrong. Without mom, we'd all be toast. That's huge. But it's interesting to me that when God talks about the family in his word in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, which is the Ten Commandments. We'll get into that maybe a little more on Wednesday night. But he lands it right here in verse 4 where he says, and you fathers, here's your assignment, guys. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I sense there's a weightiness, a gravity to verse 4 that has been forgotten. The role of the father and how dads are supposed to step up. And the dads are really the make it or break it. They're the ones who are to lead the charge. Like Joshua of Old Testament, who finally got to that place in his life. Even though in chapter 1 of Joshua, God had to remind him 3 times, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Isn't it interesting? 3 times God had to do that. Say that to Joshua. What's interesting to me is Joshua was a stud in battle. And yet, it seems that there was a wimpiness built into Joshua somewhere, so much so that God had to say 3 times in 1 chapter, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Now, here's the funny thing. After God told Joshua that, the people all together in harmony said, Joshua, do what the Lord says, follow his word and do that stuff. And we will follow you as we followed Moses. Now, honestly, that wasn't that much of encouragement if you ask me. It's like, we're with you like we were with Moses. Okay, great. But we're with you. We're with you, Joshua. But then the people even said the 4th time, Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. So 4 times. That's interesting. Now here's the thing. What was the thing that was lacking in Joshua? Don't know. Don't really know for certain. But we know he wasn't afraid to go to battle. Slay people with swords. He wasn't afraid of that, but there was something that maybe was lacking. I find it interesting that towards the end of his life in Joshua 24, we hear him saying, now, listen, everybody, be strong and of good courage, in the same sense by saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wonder if that was the thing that God really wanted him to get down. I believe there needs to be men in this church who will say, you know what, we are going to be strong and of good courage. We're going to follow the word of God. We're not going to follow what the world thinks or says. And we're not going to cave in. And we're going to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to be men who lead our families and train up our families in the way that they should go. I believe largely the ball has been dropped, not by the ladies, and not even by the kids. Oh, kids these days. No, men these days. That's the problem. It really is. So what do? I think we can look at this single verse and actually learn a ton, just from this little verse about men here, fathers. Now, if you're a mom here or whatever today, or grandma, you're saying, well, I'm checking out then. This is about men today. Well, no, you ladies, you've got a huge job in just encouraging the men to be what they're called to be and help them, support them, really bolster that effort and get behind that. That's huge. I'll tell you, some of the things I'm going to say today are things that you ladies particularly are not going to like. In fact, when I bring up some of these topics that I'm going to bring up, it's never the men who come up after the service. I don't know, I have a real problem with what you said today. The men are all going home, yeah, I probably should do more of that stuff. But the ladies are like, my children just have sensitive little behinds and they just really don't like being spanked. And no, I understand that, Mom. I understand your heart. That's what God gave you, a sensitive heart and compassion. But there's another side of that marriage that needs to be expressed in raising up kids, and it's strongness, firmness. It's a kindness and a love, yes, but it's also something that men have dropped. We've wimpified. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let's break down verse 4. You fathers, it says, provoke not your children to wrath. Man, we could spend hours talking about how men today, fathers today, provoke their children to wrath. Fill in the blank. Absentee dads. Wonder why they don't why the girl when she gets married as a 21-year-old girl doesn't want dad to walk her down the aisle. I marvel at this. Of all the weddings I've done, how many times I've seen a dad stand and scratch his head? Why doesn't my daughter want me? I'm her dad. No, you're the biological father. There's a difference between a father and a biological father in my book. And if you weren't there, and frankly, I'm going to hurt some people here, but if you're divorced, are you kidding? That's so hard on kids. Halftime here, halftime there. That's just not a good scenario for kids. It may be better for you because you're not there with the old nag anymore. Or you're not there with the jerk anymore. But your kids are the ones who really suffer. I'm sorry if this hurts people, but it's just the truth. Kids are the ones who suffer from divorce. Don't get me wrong. God forgives divorce. He's able to even work in the midst of divorce situations, and it's tough. But I'm telling you, when the Bible says, let no man divide what God puts together, he's serious about that. And the one thing God hates is divorce. So if you think my words are harsh, God says, I hate divorce. It doesn't get much more hard than that. But one of the reasons I think God hates divorce is because of the damage that it does to the kids. So then the dad's scratching his head, wondering why he can't walk his daughter down the aisle. Come on, really. Let's grow up a little bit here. I think that what we need to do as men is say, what's the original intention? Well, the original intention is first stay married. That's kind of the no-brainer, no-duh sort of thing. And then the next level is to say, be the man God's called you to be. And it says here that you're not to provoke your children to anger. So what does that mean? Well, first, if you stay married, that's going to help. Your kids will maybe be mad at you if you divorce your wife, guys. It's likely. I know there's many people in this room who are kids of divorced families, and depending on the situation and who was the culprit, if both of them, mom and dad, maybe you don't even know, but there's many people in this room who still are bitter at their parents because their mom or dad ran out on them when they were 3 years old, and they're still hurt there. Man. So that's one way people, dads, provoke their kids to anger. Another way is just to be generally mean. A mean dad, just not really in it to try to train and love and nurture and teach the kids. I'm not saying dad has to be mamby-pamby and Mr. Softy all the time, but I'm saying that when you are harsh, it's for the purpose of blessing them, raising them up, teaching them the truth. Not for your own agenda. I see men who just, I know dads who like to just kind of provoke their kids just by getting on them, talking to them, making fun of them. That's one way men provoke their kids' anger. We could go on and on. If you're a dad who's just stirring up trouble with your kids for whatever reason, man, I've seen dads do that. Don't provoke your kids' anger. I think we do a lot of things, as dads that really aren't necessarily what God would have for us. So what are we to do? Well, you're not to provoke them to anger, but what we are called to do is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So let me go over a few things here. I'm going to break this down, give you four key things to remember as dads, and then we'll get into the last one maybe at length a little bit. So number one, most of what your children will learn is caught and not taught. And dads, please write this down if you're a dad or a future dad, if you're a single guy, write it down. Because someday this will probably be something you'll need to really know, and I'm going to give you a freebie here. Some things, most things of what your kids learn is caught and not taught. What do you mean? Here's the thing. If you want your kids to do well, instead of provoking them to anger and getting all over them, be the man that you want your kids to learn to see and grow and know. This is such a key. I believe if I could put if I could sort of quantify this thing, I'm going to guess, this isn't scientific, but as a guy who's done tons of weddings, been married, 24 years myself and have my own kids and had, I'll tell you, this is the deal. I think 90% of what your kids know and what they glean from you is caught. And maybe 10% of what they know is what they are then taught. Some things are caught, some things are taught. 90%, I believe, is caught. That is, if you want your kids to be a jerk, then you be a jerk. If you want your kids to be rebellious, then you be rebellious. If you want your kids to hate church and hate people in the church, then you talk about people in the church and what you like and what you don't like in front of them. If you want your kids to pray, then you pray. If you want your kids to look at pornography, you look at pornography. If you want your kids to be an alcoholic, then you be an alcoholic. If you want your kids to serve in ministry, then you serve in ministry. It's your choice. You and I, we get to shape, especially as men. Maybe this is more true. Maybe the percentage is different with women, but I do believe that men set the tone, the pace, the whole thing with their kids, just in their own behavior. And we scratch our heads and wonder why Junior's not doing well. Just look in the mirror. And again, as a family counselor, one who spends a lot of time counseling people, I see this so clearly. And we all see it clearly until it's our own life. But your kids are going to turn out the way you are. That's just the truth. Isn't it sobering, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa? Isn't it sobering to think that your kids, your grandkids, are only going to do as good as you're willing to do? I really believe there's truth in that. We want our kids to be better than us. I hope they're better than us. Don't hope. Be better. Do better. And let that be an example for your kids, man. That's huge. Most of what your children learn is caught, not taught. Very, very much important to know that. Number two key point that we can learn here, and this has to do with our text here. Raising children is the dad's responsibility. What? Moms are saying, what do we, chop liver? No, without mom, it's impossible. Without mom, it's impossible. Here's the problem. Our culture somehow over the years have said, the ladies raise the kids. But what's weird is our culture is also in stupidity saying, well, we don't need moms anymore. They can go to work and we'll just drop kids off at this place. And we're kind of throwing it all out and saying, who's really raising our kids? If you do the hours of time spent with our kids in our culture, the people who are really raising our kids is the child care. That's the truth. If you just do sheer hours spent teaching, talking, training kids, it's your child care, it's the youth pastor, it's the Sunday school workers, it's the school teachers in the public schools. They're the ones in our culture who are really raising the children. That's the truth of the matter. But the Bible doesn't even say as much that the wives are the sole raiser of the children. But what does the Bible say here? Mark the words, husbands, fathers, future dads. Mark it in verse 4, where it says, you father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. You are called to bring them up. You and I, men, are called to bring up our kids, raise them up, teach them. In fact, I believe one of the reasons we're provoking our kids to wrath is because we're not bringing them up. We're letting other people do that for us. Very, very important. Bring them up. In fact, you're more than just a provider of money. Somewhere we've got that idea. As long as I bring home the paycheck, then I can sit down and watch TV and the wife will do all the work. That's prehistoric, Mr. Neanderthal man, are you? No. When you get home, that's when game is on. We get this thing where I've deserved the, you worked 8 hours and now you get to come home and put your feet up and let the wife do all the work. That's dumb. Just dumb. Jesus said this in context of work. He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? The implication, Jesus said, it's a 12-hour work day. That means that when you get home, you've got 4 hours of work. And I would say your most important work of the day is not when you're checked in at work, at Intel or at the construction site or on the car lot or whatever you do. That's the low part of your day. That's the 8 hours that you can just kind of say, okay, this is important, but not that important. When you walk in the door at home at night, dads, husbands, fathers, that's when game is on. Your face should be at its best. Your attitude should be dialed. Man, you should be tuned into your wife and seeing how she's doing and making sure she's happy and really syncing up. Man, that's the thing. You're not just the provider of the money. You are the raiser up of the children. Bring them up. It's dad's responsibility. And when 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says this, men, but if any, speaking of men, provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. These are strong words of the Bible. Well, that's it. I got to provide for my own. Provide what? We always say, well, that's money. Well, not necessarily. I believe that means just provide everything that a family needs. Money, love, affection, tenderness, correction, discipline, all those things that a man can bring to the table in his family. If he doesn't provide those things, I believe the Bible's saying we're worse than an infidel. That's scariest stuff. So what do we do with that? So you're more than just a provider of money. Children, raising kids, that's dad's responsibility. You see, here's the thing, and moms, don't be frustrated. And I also have to say a couple other disclaimers. If you're a single mom here, it's a whole other sermon. My heart goes out to you. And it's a hard situation. That's one of the hardest things to be as a single mom. And man, Athey Creek has a heart for single moms. We help single moms. I hope you know that. And if you're a single mom and we don't know who you are, let us know who you are so we can help you. Plugging into a home group is essential for a single mom. Because there's all these cool grandpas and dads in these home groups that man, you can tap into and know. And man, they'll just bring you in as family. There's so much benefit from the home group, especially for a single mom. But I can't get into that today. We should spend a whole other Sunday on that one. I'm talking to dads while there's still hope. I'm talking to families while there's still hope to keep them together and for dads to do the right thing and grandpas to step in and for moms to see the value of dad. And even though he's different than her, for her to say, oh, that's what dad's supposed to do. That's what I'm hoping to do today. So it's not just what your kids are taught. It's what's caught. Children, raising kids is dad's responsibility in the sense that when the buck stops, when God holds us accountable, I believe it's going to be the man. Just like we learned last Sunday when Abraham, remember he submitted to his wife, then he didn't submit to his wife, then she submitted to him. But in all three cases, who was held responsible? Abraham. God held Abraham responsible. And in the same way, I believe God will hold us men responsible. I don't believe your wife is going to stand before the Lord and God will say, why did your kids turn out bad? I think he'll hold you men accountable. I really do. I believe that. So, you're more than just a provider of money. But also, number three, is that what we're on? Sort of. I'm not really doing too much with points, just kind of rambling. Key points, though, that I think we need to know. Not spanking your children is abusive. Now, some people, don't get up. Don't leave. This is one way we thin out our church. We gain parking spaces this way. It works out great. But here's the thing, spanking your children is by today's standards, by those who are so-called experts. We even have people in this church who are professional counselors who've bought the whole thing that really spanking is abusive. But here's the thing, I know for a fact that our culture is not better off since Dr. Spock changed the whole direction. Our culture, the good old days when dad would take you behind the woodshed and teach you that, man, if you do this, there will be pain inflicted. And it's not punitive. It's not to just inflict pain on the child. That's what the world, the people who don't believe in spanking, they think, oh, you're just inflicting pain. And if a kid hits and then you hit them, what are you really teaching them? And there's all this so-called logic. But man, the Bible gives us all that we need to know about spanking and then some. Spanking. Now, I'm going to talk about this because this is a big one. And by the way, you got to understand, nothing God says in his word and nothing that I say in this sermon would ever make allowance for what is true child abuse. You got to understand that. If you know me, if you've been around me, if you know me personally, you know that there's nothing that really gets me more hot than knowing that someone has been abusive toward a child. To me, there's nothing worse than that. The Bible even deals with it that way. The Jews were afraid of the ocean and of the sea. That was their biggest fear. That's why you never really see the Jews with a real navy. I'm not kidding. It's just, they'll admit it. We hate the water. So Jesus says there in Capernaum, as they're making these millstones, there was a millstone factory in Capernaum. When you go there, archaeologically, they found hundreds and hundreds of millstones. They're like, man, they were really into their grain. That's what they thought at first. These people ate a lot of grain. But then they realized, no, this was actually the millstone factory. So here's Jesus in Capernaum, and he says, if you offend one of these little children, it would be better for you to have one of these huge millstones. And when we go to Capernaum, we're standing with all these millstones. They're huge rocks, round, with a hole in the middle. And he says, it'd be better for you to have one of these millstones tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than for you to offend one of these little children. To me, there's no sweeter scripture in all the Bible. It's true. I believe those who abuse children, I won't even go into what I think should happen to them. But I believe we should throw every bit of the law that we can at those people who are abusive toward children. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying today as being child abuse. I believe it's abusive to not spank your children. But the key is, we'll find out, is doing it correctly. With the right heart and the right attitude. Jesus was a protector of little children, and we should be as well. Also, spanking can be misused in many ways. Love must be the primary factor in why you're spanking children. If you're not spanking your children in love, you should not spank your children. If you are even slightly angry or even perturbed, you should not be spanking your children. Spanking your children should only be an act of love. And sadly, most of the spanking that I've ever seen, I'm going to say 95% of all spanking that I've seen, especially in public, that's wrong right there. But any spanking that I've seen on TV as examples, or I remember a 60 Minutes did a thing and they showed three families, three different ways they spanked. All three were, in my mind, models of child abuse. And they were showing how we shouldn't spank our kids because look at these families, it's not working. Well, no duh. They were doing it stupidly and they were upset and they were out of control and it was painful. So, spanking can be too harsh, definitely. It can be too inconsistent. I believe you might spank correctly, but if you're inconsistent, that's abuse. I also believe that, if you wait too long and wait till the kids are too old, that's abuse. You know, too late. Too hasty or too much spanking. I think some people think as Christians we're supposed to spank our kids for every 10 seconds you're spanking your kids. That's abusive. That's wrong. So we're going to talk about what parents should be doing in this area. So I'm giving you some disclaimers that are so important. The only absolute authority how to raise kids is found in the Bible, in God's Word. I may make mistakes in teaching things correctly, so don't look to me as the final authority on what we're talking about today, but God's Word is always true. So we're going to raise our kids according to this book. I believe that's the key. So before we get into this, just to remind you, before I get into the spanking stuff, I want to remind you how broken our culture really is. Because those of you that are saying, we just shouldn't spank our kids. And divorce is okay, and single parent family is fine, and Angelina Jolie, yay, and all that stuff. I think we need to recognize that we're very much broken up. First of all, let me just tell you something. The mindset that sex, marriage, and children are separate issues. That's what our culture teaches. That's what we believe. We've bought it. Hook, line, and sinker that sex, marriage, and children are three separate topics. The Bible treats them all the same. The Bible treats when you're married, then you have sex, and then you will have children. And they're all to be done in sync and in harmony. And apart from those three things, one of the others will be messed up. So we live in a culture that wants to have their sex, but they don't want to have the marriage, nor do they want to have the kids. So, sadly, 1/3 of all children that are conceived today are aborted. 1 in 3 of all conceptions from sexual intercourse are aborted. This to me, is one of those things that when we stand before the throne of God and see millions and millions of people, and well, who are all these people? Oh, those are the babies that were murdered on the earth. Man, this is sobering to me. But it's our culture saying, we want our sex, but we don't want marriage and we don't want babies. They separate it. The Bible says it's one and the same. Or maybe they want the marriage, but they want to define what marriage is. So our culture is so messed up, we don't realize what marriage really is. Bible makes it clear. God defines it in Genesis where he makes man and woman and marries them, calls them Adam, one. Jesus even clarified in Mark's gospel, he said that God took a man and a woman and he would join them to be married. Nowhere in the Bible do you see man and man married or woman and woman married. That's a cultural thing that we've embraced. Homosexuality, while the Bible calls it sin, the world says, no, we know better than that. And it's okay. It's okay. And so your kids in elementary school are being taught that it's okay to have two mommies. In fact, that's encouraged, or two daddies. And that's part of the curriculum today. In California, it's required curriculum from kindergarten onward to teach that two daddies is a good model and a good option, or two mommies. It's required curriculum. People don't like me. They don't like what I'm saying. You got to understand, if you're here and you're new and you're saying, oh, you're just homophobe, another one of those preachers that are homophobic, you don't know me. I have friends who are gay. I have people that I'm close to that are gay and that I love and care for. But I will talk to them about how, man, the Lord calls their life behavior there a sin. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible says. You got to do with that what you got to do. I still love you. And I have my own sins that I need to work on. I'm not without sin. And we'll be the first ones to admit at Athey Creek, homosexuals are not the only sinners. We're all there. We're all huge honking sinners who need to be saved. And all of us have things we need to work on and change in our lives. And yes, even we were born with tendencies of anger. We were born with tendencies of deceit. We were born, some of us, more liar than others. But we don't just say, I was born this way. We say, no, we got to change. The Bible says it's wrong, hurtful, it's going to mess us up. So let's stop. The family is in danger because the world is saying, we're going to do what's right in our own eyes and blow off what the Bible says. So what's happening with the family? Up to one-third of all births in America have no father listed on the birth certificate. That means that perhaps even in this room, one in three of you don't have a dad listed on your birth certificate. 40% of children tonight will go to bed without a father in their home. That's 4 out of 10 kids. 4 out of 10 kids don't have a dad. That's so horrible to me. I am so thankful I had a dad who cared and stuck around and was the man that was the model. I don't even know if I think the older I get, the more I'm starting to realize how blessed I really am. I don't think guys like me, or if you were raised in a home that had a mom and dad who stuck it out and worked hard, oh, they weren't perfect, but you and I don't think we fully understand. But that's the sad truth. 40% of children will go to bed tonight without a father. Almost every social ill today faced by America's children, I believe, are related to fatherlessness. Whether it's absentee fathers or, deadbeat dads, or even perhaps dads that are in the home that are just checked out. But there are statistics on fatherlessness. Almost every social, including poverty. In 1996, this is an old study, and I'm sure it's worse than it was today, but young children living with unmarried mothers were 5 times as likely to be poor and 10 times as likely to be extremely poor. That's radical. If you do the study, you'll find that fatherlessness, single mom, and poverty goes together. Also, not only poverty, but drug and alcohol abuse. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services said fatherless children, and by the way, this isn't exactly a conservative organization, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, but they admit that fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. They also said children growing up in single parent households are significantly increased risks for drug abuse as teenagers. Have physical and emotional health problems. Man, we are so messed up in this area. Kids line up for their Ritalin every day at school. We're giving it out like candy. And we wonder what's wrong. What happened? Where were all the ADHD kids back in Little House on the Prairie days? Where was the Prozac and the Ritalin back then? What's going on? Man, who knows? Is it the stuff we're eating? Maybe. Is it stuff that's in our water? Possibly. That study just grossed the daylights out of me. Was it 2 years ago, I think, when they showed the water in America? One of the rivers that made the top list was the Willamette River in Portland, Oregon. And one of the problems is all these drugs that we take and medicines that we take, they don't quite filter through the body fully. So in the waste, it goes out into our water treatment systems. You're like, oh, good, at least it's treated. The problem is many of these, and one of the big ones is estrogen, doesn't even get filtered out through the water filter system. So it flows right back out into our rivers and back into our drinking water. And so they've found that in fish in the Willamette River, male fish are demonstrating more feminine characteristics than male fish in the Willamette River. Just having a great time swimming in the Willamette. It's like, what happened to our fish? You're reeling in the fish, and it's just like, ah-hoo! It's like, what happened? Oh, man. Yeah. I'm concerned about what we're drinking in our water. What's going on? Man. Well, we laugh, but a study on nearly 6,000 children found that children from single-parent homes had more physical and mental health problems than children who live with two married parents. Additionally, boys in single-parent homes were found to have more illness than girls in single-parent homes. Also, the U.S. Department of Health said children in single-parent families are 2 to 3 times as likely as children with two-parent families to have emotional and behavioral problems. So mom and dad, when you get divorced, you are giving your kids a 3 times more likely chance of having to go on some medication to protect them from depression or various behavioral issues. That's your job. That's what you've done. 3 out of 4 teenage suicides occur in households that are where one parent is absent. These are bad. Is anybody else just appalled? Poverty, drug and alcohol abuse, physical and emotional, also educational achievement. Studies involving over 25,000 children. This is a pretty deep study. Children using nationally representative data sets. Children who lived with only one parent had lower grade point averages, lower college aspirations, poor attendance records, and a higher dropout rate than students who lived with both parents. Crime. In a study using a national probability sample of 1,636 young men and women, it was found that older boys and girls from female-headed households are more likely to commit criminal acts than their peers who live with two parents. You know, I have a theory why particularly males in this study are more violent when they are only having a female head of the household. I'll tell you, it's real clear to me. You know, Joey, who was leading worship up here this morning, he's my son, 18 years old. You know, if it was just left up to Debbie back when he was a little, you know, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, I think that like when he first got that stick and started shooting things with the stick that he made into a gun, Debbie said, now put that away. And it's because guns kind of freaked Debbie out. She doesn't like guns. Oh, I don't want my son being a criminal. But as a dad, I'm like, yeah, kill him dead. See, you got to understand, as a dad, I taught my son, and I would hope that we teach our sons, we need to be protective, we kill the bad guys, and we protect the princesses. That's what we do as men. I'm glad that we still have men in our military, and women that are in our military, but really, men are designed by God, I believe, to be able to slay and kill. I'm sorry, it sounds horrible, it's not popular language, but see, as dads, we kind of get that. You got to protect. There's an instinctive thing that God's put within us. And so, you know, when kids are little boys, they pull out swords and they say, it's a sword, I'm going to kill someone. And the mom's like, oh, put that away. That's a love stick. A love stick. Moms, we love you. I'm glad that you're tender. But we need some boys to grow up realizing that, you know what, there is a time and a place to have that instinctive thing. And see, here's the thing. When Joey was little, he was swinging swords, running around, God! And we'd play David and Goliath, and I'd tell him Bible stories, and man, there was energy expelled. We had holes in our walls from when Joey and I would wrestle and throw each other around. We stopped last week, finally. We're not wrestling anymore. I believe that a lot of the young boys, they expel tons of that energy and kind of get that stuff with some good godly man guidance. What happens is that boy grows up knowing when to turn it on and when to turn it off. The problem with a lot of these boys in our culture who are raised in, sadly, a single mom home, they don't know when to turn it on and when to turn it off because mom didn't know and she's not built that way. She just told it to turn it off. So when he turns it off, and then when it comes to adulthood, there's times where that instinctive thing starts to rage, but he doesn't know how to control it or when to bring it out or when it's right or wrong. I think it's dad's responsibility. Oh, I'm off course. A study in the state of Washington, just next door, using statewide data, found an increased likelihood that children born out of wedlock would become a juvenile offender. Compared to their peers born to married parents. Children born out of wedlock were 10 times more likely to become a chronic juvenile offender if male and born to an unmarried teen mother. So the unmarried teenage pregnancies that we're seeing so popularized by MTV right now, it's cool to be a teenage pregnant lady now, a girl, that they're 10 times, did you hear that? 10 times, if it's a boy that's born to that teenage mom, 10 times more likely to become a chronic juvenile offender. That's sad. We could go on and on. Sexual activity, teenage pregnancy, adolescent females between the age of 15 and 19 years and raised up in homes without fathers and are significantly more likely to engage in premarital sex than adolescent females reared in homes with both a mother and a father. Confused identities sexually. Boys who grew up in father-absent homes are more likely than that of those in father-present homes to have trouble establishing appropriate sex roles and gender identity. And I could go on and on with some of these issues. But what does our text say? You and I as dads are called to bring up our children. It's not the single mom that we're shooting for, even though Madonna and Angelina Jolie popularize, I can be a mom and I don't, who needs dad and all that. I think we need to change it back to where it was. You need a mom and a dad. You really do. And dads, we've got to step up because sadly, even if you're in the home sort of there just in presence, many of the men and dads are dropping the ball and leaving it all up to mom. So it's the same problem. It's the same problem if the man's not stepping up. What are we called to do? We are called in our text to bring them up, but also there's two other words I want to point out in our text. Two other words. Nurture. Did you see that word, nurture? Now that sounds very good, and the ladies are going, finally, something soft and compassionate Brett's going to say that the men are to nurture. And it's such a good girl word, but the problem is, the word nurture in the Greek is paideia. Paideia. It doesn't even sound as nurturing, does it? A nurture or paideia? Paideia. The word, look it up in your Greek dictionary, it means three things. To train, to discipline, and to punish. There goes the nurture word. Train, discipline, and punish. Dad, what are you called to do? That's the word paideia. Write it down. You and I are called to be the paideia. I believe it's primarily the father's role, especially as the kids get to a certain age, to be the one who is the disciplinarian. The dad needs to do that. That's proven true in so many cases, it's hard to even number, but we'll get into that. But also notice the words there, admonition of the Lord. It says that, verse 4, train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition, nuthesia. Nuthesia. It means to provide instruction as to correct behavior and belief. To instruct, to teach, those are the words that are associated with nuthesia, admonition of the Lord. What does it mean? There's a key word here, instruction to correct behavior and belief. Dad's one of the biggest problems we do is we do the behavior correction, but we don't do the belief correction. I like to put it this way. We don't teach our kids why. You tell them what to do, but we don't tell them why it's important. That's the belief system that they hold. So you can teach them to, just by memory, not do what you don't want them to do and do what you want them to do, but have you really helped them to know how to think and why certain behaviors are bad? I think we drop the ball on that a lot. Dads, man, this scripture, when you break down these words, the meaning is powerful, but very much important. So we've got this word nurture, to train, to discipline, to punish. And that's why I'd like to kind of finish, and give me just a few more minutes, because I think this is key. I can't leave this undone, because like I said, I believe most of what parents do in discipline is either too little or way, way too much. I think parents spank their children wrong almost all the time. Rarely have I ever seen or heard of parents who are doing this correctly. And it's not that I know all things and I've got the monopoly on what's right. There's a couple things that I have that are advantageous. One is I had parents who very carefully, very calculated, spanked me. Often. Deservedly. And I've never once have heard my dad in my life raise his voice at me or yell at me. Not one time. But I got spanked my fourth grade year daily. I said this once several years ago in a sermon that I got spanked daily, almost every day in fourth grade, because that was my big rebellion year, fourth grade, Mr. Beach's class, all that. But my mom at one of the dinner tables with all the family, she said, "Yeah, Brett, I heard that sermon. You said that you got spanked every day in the fourth grade. That's not true. We didn't spank you every day." And my dad was just sitting at the end of the table, kind of, you know, just kind of listening to all the stuff. I said, "Mom, every day in fourth grade." "Oh, no." And she said, my mom turned to my dad, "Honey, come on. You didn't spank Brett every day." And my dad said, "Every day." And it's true. I'm so thankful, though. See, because little kids, and especially little boys at certain age, those younger years, man, especially, the little boys, we've got this strong will. You don't want to break the kid's spirit, but you definitely want to break that strong will. That's what spanking is. And you got to, as parents, be ultra sensitive. I see parents that take it so far that they end up breaking the poor kid's spirit. And if you know me, I probably need a little spirit breaking right now. I mean, they didn't mess with my spirit, but they definitely started to reshape my will and how I thought about things and how thankful I am for that. Moms, dads, if you spare the spanking, because you're afraid you're going to hurt your kids, oh, you are hurting your kids right now. Your inactivity is hurting and even killing your kids. Oh, Brett, that's strong language. You're just an abuser. Well, let me show you some scriptures, okay? This is important. I'm going to walk you through some Proverbs real quick, and then we'll be done. Go to Proverbs with me, chapter 3. Now, remember, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It was given to mostly Solomon, who asked for one thing. God granted him one wish, and he wished for wisdom. So God gave him wisdom, and then he wrote the wisest things known to humanity. And what's interesting to me about the book of Proverbs is they still hold true to this day. Everything that he says in this book still holds true. Only we rebel against some of these things because we don't like them, even though they still are wisdom. So you may not like the way this is said. You may not like the words that are in this book. But I would suggest to very carefully consider, as this has withstood thousands of years of scrutiny, as truly wisdom. Proverbs, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 11. He says there in chapter 3, verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening," and the word there, chastening, could be punishment "of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son whom he delighteth." Notice here that in Proverbs 3:11, he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Myth number one about spanking, jot it down, that spanking is an act of hatred. That's what the world says. That's false. That's a misconception. I would suggest that right spanking isn't the greatest act of love. The greatest act of love. Notice that God corrects those who he loves, or spanks those who he loves. His chastening hand is proof, not that he hates us, but that he loves us. If he hated us, he would let us go our way and let us do our own thing. We need to have this embedded in our minds. Actually, the Bible teaches, don't turn there, but jot this one down, Proverbs 13. Actually, the Bible teaches that to show you are showing hatred toward your child by not correcting them. In fact, listen to this. Don't turn there, jot it down. Proverbs 13:24. He that spares his rod, spanking paddle, hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. To withhold the rod of correction, the paddle, is to demonstrate your hatred for your child. You're saying, go ahead, ruin your life. I don't care if you destroy your life. Go ahead, I don't care. That's what you're saying, according to the Bible. If you really love your children, you'll show them by correcting them, spanking them. I remember there were times that was real painful before I was going to spank my kids. I just didn't want to do it. And my heart just felt heavy. I hated every minute of it, but I also told them, if this hurts me more than it's going to hurt you. I said that because my parents said that, and the parents before that said that, and your parents said that to you. This hurts me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm still not 100% sure that's true. My dad's spankings really hurt, really, really hurt. But as a parent now, I know what he meant. Anybody who's spanking their kids rightly, it's the last thing in the world they want to do. If you're spanking your kids and getting some kind of sick joy out of it, then you are abusive and you're doing it wrongly. It should be something you're just going, oh man. But if you love them, you will do it. I told them that I must express my love to them by punishing them. That's key. So spanking, myth number one, spanking is an act of hatred. No, quite the opposite. It's an act of love. Boy, I hope we get this. Number two, myth number two, jot it down, that control over your child can be gained later. Procrastination is one of the worst enemies of parents. If you put off spanking now, or discipline or correction now, and by the way, spanking is not the only form of correction. Keep that in mind. There's other ways to correct. But spanking, when that will is strong and against you, and saying, I will not do that, and the kid's just perfectly defiant, that's a good sign they need a spanking. If they make a mistake, that shouldn't be a spanking. You let them know the mistake and love. You come in lovingly and say, here, this was a mistake, and you really don't want to do this. Next time you do that, now that you know, it's not going to be a mistake. It's going to be a willful, disobedient act if you throw the spear through the window in the living room. That is now considered willful act of disobedience, right? Okay. So the control of your child, oh, it can be gained later. No, check this out. Proverbs 19. Go there with me. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Again, I'm giving you some of the high points. I'm not covering all of them, just some of the high points. Proverbs 19, 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Parents, put off spanking. And I believe that biblical discipline, every child has a window of hope. I'm going to call it that. Mom, dad, you have a window of hope, and eventually it's going to be too late. Now you got to understand, I'm not a total ignoramus on this. I've got my own kids. I was raised by a godly family. I was a children's pastor for 13 years, and I saw child after child. My Sunday school class that I taught had 600 kids in it. It was almost this many people in my kids' class, me and Tad by ourselves, just two adults, 600 children. And you say, that's horrible. The Lord blessed it. I can't even explain how it worked. I wouldn't even want to try it today. They'd probably all kill me now. But somehow the kids were there. In fact, I bet there's some people in this room who are actually in there back when we had the big sanctuary full of children. But we had a good time, and I taught the scriptures. But I also spent a lot of time taking kids out after school and meeting with parents. And, oh, man, what did I see? Oh, I'll never forget. I'll never forget. Me and one of the other people that helped us with children's ministry, I always would kind of go two by two. Bibles, we see a model there where people were sent out two by two. It's above reproach. So I was going to go visit a single mom and her son who she wanted me to come and fix. Fix him. He's a brat. And so me and this other guy came to the house. We sat and talked with the mom for a while. And the little boy came right out. Hey, Brett, you want to see my bedroom? So me and this guy that came with me, we went into this boy's bedroom. And I couldn't believe it. He's like a seven-year-old kid. But the first thing I noticed, he's got bikini girls all over his walls. bikini girls all over his walls. Now, you have to understand, when you're in children's ministry, those are huge red flags, huge. Because most 7-year-olds at this point are saying, yuck, girls, cooties, don't talk to them, don't look at them, it's horrible and it's gross. But a 7-year-old with bikini girls, well, the sad thing truly is, well, long story short, the child was being abused. You could see it. But see, here's the problem. When that first bikini girl poster went up, the first one, where was the mom then? What was she thinking to let that first one go up? And I could say that to all parents. When did you let that first CD or MP3 download become appropriate in your home? When was it the first time you let that certain kind of attitude creep out unchecked and you didn't nip it in the bud? See, I'm telling you, you've got a window of opportunity to shut that stuff down early. My dad called it nipping it in the bud. You nip it in the bud early. Mom, dad, if you let it go, you're going to lose the window of hope. And when they get to a certain age, it's going to be too late. And the Bible says here, chasten your son or daughter while there is still hope. Biblical discipline is based on the concept that the world hates this concept. It's based on the recognition that all people are sinful. Our world says, no, man is basically good. The Bible says, no, man is horribly bad and sinful and yucky. And if you don't believe that, just have kids. You know, I never sat down with Joey and Brookie and Casey, and I never said, okay, now here's the best way to lie. When you lie, look really confident. You know, just tell it like it just happened and be as matter of fact as you can. Don't do anything with your body. If you stick your tongue in your cheek, it's a sign that you're doing something wrong. If you kind of let your eyes shift around and you're like, yeah, I did, they'll know. Did I sit down and instruct my kids? No, my kids became experts all by their little loneliness. I didn't teach them one thing about lying, but they got really good at it. Why is that? Mom, you know what I'm talking about. Aren't you glad that kids are fairly helpless when they're babies? Because if they weren't, they would kill you. Do you remember that first time, and you moms, it's mostly the moms that will remember this, but do you remember the first time your little baby that was when they're newborns, they're just so helpless, they do nothing, and there's this little crying and all that, but there's a point where you're like, you're doing something someday, maybe 3 months into it, and their personality's kind of starting to pop out, and they're smiling happy, but something makes them mad, and they get so mad, they just kind of, instead of this, it's like, aah! You know what I'm talking about? It's like demon possession. They turn purple, and they're just like, screaming their head off. You're like, what happened to my little newborn baby? I'll tell you, that's a little sin nature. And if they were Brett's size and a strength, they would kill you at that point. They would kill you dead. Thank the Lord, we can, you know, train them while there's still hope. And then once they get older, they realize that kind of rage is inappropriate and not acceptable. Hopefully, the sad thing is there's parents who don't teach their kids that, so that when they get old, they don't know how to control their rage. While there's still hope, you know, later is at best harder, at worst impossible. I've had parents come, Brett, my 16-year-old, totally acting up, man, what do we do? And part of me, my heart breaks, because I probably want to say, man, you should have done it like, you know, 15 years ago. See, I believe discipline starts way early, way, way earlier than most people think. And I'm not saying we can't help the 16-year-old, but it's at best harder, at worst impossible. Nip it in the bud, man. Same verse, second point. Not only number two, that control of your child can be gained later, huge myth, but a third myth is that crying is to be avoided at all costs. Man, if you're a parent, and I know I'm going late here, but please stick with me. This is hugely important. You know, one of the biggest problems I see today is parents think that crying is to be avoided at all costs. The Bible says, chasten thy son, here in Proverbs 19, while there's still hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I've seen some parents that are determined to that their children would cry when they speak to them, so that the kids learn how to cry on demand to shut their parents up. I've also seen others who were so upset by the sound of their crying that when punished, they did all that they could to soothe the child even before the child was repentant. In all this, the children learn to control their parents by crying. I see it Mom and dad, don't be duped. It's so funny. You're the last one to get it. Everybody around you sees it. If somebody comes up to you, mom or dad, says, man, they're taking you for a ride, believe them. Believe them. Because they know. The last person to know that Junior's taking you for a ride is mom or dad. But kids get good at this early. They control you, whether with too much crying or if you don't get them to cry enough. Simple, unadorned crying can be good. Moms and dads are weak today. I have to say this. Oh, Junior's crying. They rush to the aid, to the help. Man, big mistake. Moms, dads, get good at this. When your kids are in preschool and you bring them to church, drop them off and walk away. I don't care if they're crying. Even our children's workers are ready for it. They know. We give you little pagers if your kids are really going through it and they sense that it's not just a cry that is just manipulative or whatever. They'll try their best to page you. And we're careful, definitely. But man, our children's workers, bless their hearts, all these volunteers back there watching our kids right now, they're back there and they're saying, drop your kids off, screaming heads and all, and we'll take them. The parents that are duped, oh, we can't go to church for a season. We're going to stay home and watch it on Ustream. If you're watching on Ustream because of kids, you're a weak-kneed parent. Amen. Let's clap on that one. Everybody's clapping. Man. Now I'm going to get people, oh, but Brett Jr. had a sniffly nose. Oh, man, don't come and talk to me. But just be strong in this. Be strong. Be strong. Spare not for their soul, for crying, man. That's a big mistake. Okay, so myth number one, I'm doing this as quick as I can. Man, watch out. That spanking is an act of hatred. No, it's an act of love. Control of your child can be gained later. No, chase them while there's still hope. And the crying is to be avoided at all costs. No, big mistake. Number four, that my child is naturally good. Myth. False. Proverbs 22:15. Would you turn there quickly? Proverbs 22:15. It says, foolishness is bound. That means tied up, tangled up, wrapped up. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We have an epidemic today of parents who have perfect children. Not my little angel. Their child can do no wrong. Do you let your children make a fool of you? Don't let your children make a fool of you in this way. If someone comes, a teacher, I'm talking public school teacher who doesn't even know God, comes and tells you Junior was bad and did something wrong, believe them first, believe your children later. I think that's a big mistake. Parents are so gullible, a lot of them, on this one, and they believe their kids really are angels. Infants, by the way, it starts right out of the gate where the foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. It's your job to loose them. I'm so sad to see kids growing up without parents who will loose them from the bondage of childishness. But the Bible says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. We'll talk about the rod, by the way, in a second. Let's go to number five. Myth number five, spanking is harmful to children. Spanking is harmful to children. That's a myth. Proverbs 23. Go there. Proverbs 23:13. This is as strong as it gets, and the King James puts it as hard as it gets. And this is where a lot of those who hate or misuse the scriptures are quick to misunderstand the meaning of these words. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, but if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's pretty hardcore, isn't it? And that's where, you know, like I said, skeptics of the Bible say that's abusive or wrong. Man, be careful. What is this saying? It's basically saying, I believe, and you know, this is an interpretation of the scripture. God says when you spank the child, quote, he will not die. The properly applied, I believe, spanking will not kill him or cause permanent damage. But not spanking your child will kill them and will cause permanent damage. In fact, I believe that a good spanked child in the godly, loving way will set the child up to repent from their sins and be able to turn to Christ and be saved for all eternity. But without that, they're going to grow up with a stubborn little heart against any authority and not want to do anything that the Lord or the Bible has to say about them. So to beat your child does not mean to cruelly injure. The word beat, for those of you that are totally offended right now, the Hebrew word beat is not the same word English beat. Beat's a little bit maybe harsh for translation, frankly. The Hebrew word, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means to strike with a swinging motion. Demonstration? Okay? That's the kind of swinging motion right there, okay? Now, and it's not to use your hand. Our culture says, oh, if you use a rod or a stick, you're abusive. That's horrible. No, the Bible says every time in context that the rod is the implement that's to be used. Why? It's so clear to me, and I feel so bad for people who don't get this. My hand, you have to understand this, my hand in my family with my kids, my hand is an implement of protection. My hand is an instrument of blessing, of fun. My hand tickles. My hand hugs and embraces and pats on the head. That's my hand. My kids do not know my hand as a torture implement. But they sure didn't like the little paddle that we bought from Seaport Village down in San Diego. If you've ever been to Seaport Village, there was a little shop in there. I forget the name, but it had this cute little paddle. It was about this long. It was a kind of a lightweight piece of wood, about, you know, maybe 3/8 of an inch thick. And it had this cute little picture of this little kid bending over a fence. And it said, the Board of Correction applied to the seat of learning. I thought, yeah. And then on the backside, a little place where you could sign, victims of the paddle could sign it and stuff. And all my kids have that that signed on the back. But it wasn't that we were saying we're going to torture them and beat them with a stick. No, the paddle was a way to control the spanking, but also to not be my hand that's the instrument of cruelty. Now, some of you might say, and I even talked to God last night, rightly so. He said, man, when I grew up, my parents were abusive and they beat me with all kinds of objects. I understand why you'd say, I'm going to use my hand because that seems less cruel. If you grew up with an abusive parent, don't confuse the issue. If a dad, went and grabbed a torque wrench from his toolbox and beat your behind, that's abusive. That's abusive. So don't confuse the issue here. Leave your hand for love. Let the paddle be the one that the kids go, we really don't like that paddle. And I had that as well as a kid growing up. The properly applied spanking will actually save your child. Listen to Proverbs 13:24 again. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loves him will chasten him betimes. Each child is different. There are punishments that do not involve spanking, but learn to use good judgment when it's time to bring out the rod of correction. And let's go to number, what are we on, number 6? Oh man, is it 10:21? Sorry. But I'm almost done. Number 6, that a child's behavior and spiritual condition are unrelated. That's a myth. Their spiritual, child's behavior and spiritual condition are unrelated. Proverbs 23:14 says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Sensibly understood, this verse teaches us that the correction of the rod leads to a disciplined child, listen, who naturally is more open to salvation and less likely to walk on the path to destruction. That's just simply put. Man, your kid's future in heaven is very much determined on your ability to teach them and train them. Number 7, that children will grow out of rebellion. That's a myth. Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Too many children have to raise themselves today, and sadly, it's not just the secular kids, it's Christian kids, it's homeschool kids. Parents forget that you need to steer the ship for the kids, and if left to themselves, you'll bring the mother to shame. Man, there's more I could talk about that, but I'm going to abstain. Number 8, finally, lastly, myth number 8, that spanking causes stress and turmoil. Does spanking cause stress or turmoil? Can I just tell you, experientially, as a kid who was rightly spanking, and I stress the rightly part, that actually was the stress reliever. You kids that were raised in homes in a right way, it was absolutely a stress reliever. Oh, I was stressed out 10 minutes before the spanking. High levels of stress there. But the beauty was, the way my dad would spank me after the spanking, man, I was the coolest cucumber in the drawer. I don't know. What's the, I love that when people can't finish the thing. I was the happiest kid on the block. What do you mean, Brett? See, here's the problem. Parents today are a wimpy lot. So they're afraid to spank their kids. Meanwhile, the kid is built up with all kinds of guilt, all kinds of knowing that they've failed, and they even know that they've disappointed you. And they're living with that. And so there's this heaviness. Kids grow up with this unnecessary heaviness. And man, when you spank a child in love, and I'm going to end with a real procedural basic 101, and then we'll be done. But that is, listen, when you spank a child rightly, they're just totally relieved. It's a stress reliever, and they feel freed up from the guilt and the sin that they've done. And it also teaches them how someone did take the stress, someone did take the hit. See, to teach that when you sin, judgment is what happens. Pain is part of sin. That's a biblical concept. Because when we sin as adults, it's not that we get off scot-free. The Lord loves us and He will still chasten us. The pain is a little different, isn't it? And when you're an adult, I would almost rather have a spanking than have my checkbook look like it does sometimes. I would almost rather have a spanking by my father than have my boss fire me. I'd almost rather have a spanking than to have that girl pregnant when I'm at that age or whatever. You see what I'm saying? The correction of the Lord can be brutal. So what do? Here's how it looks. Mom, Dad, listen closely. You do not spank in anger. You can kind of put on an act of sort of wrath. That's okay. There's times where you should be forceful and sense of urgency, but you should always be able to turn to your wife or your husband and wink and say, huh, this is an act. And then what my dad did is when I got a spanking, I'll just tell you for me, my dad would send me to my room. Now this is the thing. I believe this is so much the dad's responsibility. Mom, you can spank up to a level, but there's a point where you're not going to be able to spank appropriately. I'm just telling you, moms. Dad's got to do it, especially with the boys. It happened one day when Joey was being spanked by Debbie. I think he was like 4 or 5. She spanked his behind, and he was crying as he got really good at. But then as she was spanking him, it was apparently not hard enough. And so light was it that Joey kind of chuckled a little bit while he was like, it was like, that's how it went down. And Debbie stopped and she said, oh, that's the last time, Joey, I'm ever going to spank you. And Joey's like, really? It will be Dad from now on. Oh. A little tactical error there on Joey's part. But see, dads, you have to understand, this is the way you should do it. When you come home from work, moms and dads should do this anyway. Sit down, send the kids off to play in their rooms, have a great time, you know, but leave you alone. It's okay for kids to leave parents alone for 10, 15 minutes. Talk about your day, husband and wife, sync up, love each other. But that's the time, moms, where you tell dad, Junior did this, this, and this. What do you think we should do? And mom, don't say at Kmart at the flashing blue light, when your father gets home, he's going to beat your behind. I think that's abusive. I like how Tim Hawkins talks about his parents, his mom. She says she had one of those belts with her name on it. I'm going to take my belt and beat you and brand you at the same time. You know, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't be like, but my mom would say, Brett, when your father gets home, he's going to hear about what you've done. She didn't set my dad up to have to do anything, but she said, your dad's going to hear about it. So mom and dad would sit down and talk. I'd know that was dead time for me. When mom and dad synced up, oh, I was in big trouble. So my dad would say, Brett, I understand you were bad today. I'd like you to go to your room. And he'd go make me go to my room, and I'd sit there and think about it. That was the high stress level area. Then my dad would come into the room, and he'd say, Brett, and real calm, you know I love you. But because I love you, I can't let this go unchecked. And so do you know what you did? Do you understand the offense that you did? And I would say yes. And if I didn't, he would explain and make sure I knew. And he said, because of that, I'm going to have to spank you. And there he would proceed to spank me with a paddle, 5 swats or whatever. Whack, 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 whack. And then after I'd be all done crying and all that stuff, sometimes he'd just sit there and wait for me to calm down. If it was an unnecessary crying, he would even correct that, where if I was just still making a big scene, he would deal with that too. Brad, if you don't stop crying, then I'm going to have to spank you again. If he knew it was a fake manipulative cry, and I'd stop very quickly. Now here's the thing. Then he would pull me up and set me on my lap, on his lap, and then he would say, "Now, Brett, I'm sorry you had to have a spanking, but that's the way it goes." And here's the thing. The Lord loves you, and we're going to pray right now, and we're going to confess what you did, and he'll forgive you for your sins. And so we'd pray together, and it was like a healing, bonding moment. And man, I was never closer to my dad. This is what so many unspanking parents miss. I was never closer to my dad than at that moment. And I'll tell you, my dad and I have the best relationship I think any father and son could ever have. I believe that. I bet you I beat all of you combined in our relationship that we have. And I'll tell you, it's because my dad had strength, but calmness, control. He didn't leave it all on my mom to be the disciplinarian, but very quickly that changed. That changed. Oh, how we're messing up our families by listening to this crazy world. And I know that people right now are going to criticize, "Oh, he thinks you should beat your kids with a stick." But that's not what I'm saying. May God give us ears to hear. Now, you say, "Brett, it's late, we got to go." But I gotta say, the gospel message is very much linked to this. It really is. Because see, the ultimate punishment for your sin, accumulative or even singular, any sin you've ever done, the Bible says it's not spanking. Spanking would be good news compared to what we really deserve and what really is the truth. The wages, the cost of sin, is death. But Jesus took the spanking for you. He really did. The Bible, that's what the Bible teaches. We're all sinful and wrong. And the Lord says, "I'm righteous. I'm a righteous father. And I'm not just going to wink at sin." So there's a spanking and it's death. It's so brutal, it's death. But God loved his kids so much, loves you so much, that he sent his only son to be punished for sins he didn't commit. He took the spanking for us. See, I believe a kid that grows up being spanked like I was gets it better than the kid that wasn't spanked, gets the gospel message better. You understand, there is a righteous father. People that grew up without a father at all, how can they understand the gospel message? It's hard for you. I know. But try to understand there's a loving father who was righteous and through his son dealt with your sin. So you and I can walk out of the room after a spanking, if you would, and go, "I'm free from sin because of what Jesus did for me." It's all linked together. So may the Lord give us ears to hear as moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, wives. Listen, let your husbands take this lead. Encourage them to take this lead. And man, our families will do 100 times better. Bible teaches it. I guarantee it. It's true. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yeah. And Father, we know that this is a hard one for so many. But I pray that you'd soften hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't just be culturally, politically correct. But Father, that we'd be biblically correct. Give us right thinking. Lord, I pray for kids who are in abusive homes and treated badly. Lord, how my heart breaks. Show us how to look for and help those families that are really failing in these things, and help us to show them the right way. But Lord, give us wisdom. I pray for those who may not know you or have not really heard the gospel. Maybe they come here and hear a message about spanking, but I pray that they'd give their life to you and be saved. For you took the hit for us on the cross. And we're thankful for that. So bless these families, Lord. Be with our parents, moms and dads. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.